I was going to ask you this morning the very stupid question, and that is this. Did you make a New Year's resolution this year? Don't say yes. Okay, but okay. I never have made a New Year's resolution. I just figure I want to do more of the same and work at the things I'm doing. But I did read a list on the internet the other week of the most common New Year's resolutions that are made. Now, don't get all excited if you made these, because we're going to blow this out of the water in just a moment. But the most common ones are about diet. People look in the mirror and say, what? I need to put on some weight. Okay, that's not it, is it? Okay. Exercise. I'm going to exercise more. Or the better one is, I'm going to start exercising. How about this? I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop swearing. Wonder if anybody's going to bite on that one. If you're within a church context, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be friendlier. I'm going to be nicer. I'm going to give to my church. I'm going to start to give to my church. I'm going to up my giving to my church. I'm going to stop giving to my church. Get the idea? New Year's resolutions, which, by the way, when you think about it, these big goals, like I need to lose 140 pounds, and I'm going to do that by next week. Well, the reality is you're not going to get there, Mike. You have to start this week by losing a half a pound, and you go incrementally. You know how that is, but most people get discouraged, and what do? They quit their resolution. And I read this article from a psychologist. Do you know what the date is for New Year's resolutions made starting January 1? When do you think the majority of them are broken by? No, it's not. Well, you know, that does remind me of something. I wasn't going to tell anybody about this, but one of the worship people said to me, why don't you tell them that Sunday? I was with a family last week. I was with a couple. And they were telling me how they were going to do a dry January, no alcohol for January. And I just couldn't help but notice as I was looking at them that we're already 1 week into January or more, and they both had a glass of wine in front of them at the table. And I said, and I was like, what about this? And they said, well, wine's not alcohol. Okay, good. So there's ways around it, isn't there? But the point of the matter, the article said that by January 5th, the majority of resolutions will be broken and normal life will take over. Well, suppose you went in the scripture. And as you were reading the scripture, you saw that there were some, not resolutions, but goals that you should be working toward to attain. Things that you should aspire to. Things that you realize as sitting in this church body, that if I was like this, it would make the biggest difference in the world. Suppose as you read your Bible, you saw some of those goals, let's not call them resolutions, goals and places that you need to be, and you realize I'm not there yet. Wouldn't you want to grab a hold of one of those? The reason we did last week with the elders giving you a challenge for the year, the reason we're doing this week and next week is to help set some things in motion for the new year. And I want to show you this morning, that David, in the middle of a very difficult place, looking around at the peoples around him, realizing how many of them scorned God, mocked God, made fun of God, want nothing to do with the ways of God, and David deals and talks about where their future is going to be, comes up with a key statement, and he says this, I, not wanna be, I will be like a green olive tree. And I read that from my East Coast bias, and I go, what? A green olive tree? Let me read the scripture to you and then talk about this olive tree. Because David sees them all over the place, but I've only seen them in pictures. And I don't know what it means to be a green olive tree. In fact, if you told me, Mike, you're a green olive tree, I'd look at you and go, okay, put them up. Let's go. I think you just offended me. I'm not sure. So let me read what David says here, all right? David says in Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9, he says this. Look at the screen, at your Bible or at your phone. But I am like a green olive tree, in contrast to them who are scornful and mocking of God. Hey, we live in a culture very similar to that. We've got a lot of groups around us. You've got friends like I got friends who think I'm wasting my life with what I do. You've got people right around you in your neighborhood, right around you in this town, who mock God on a routine basis. And it's okay. And it gets publicized. And in some cases, it's applauded. David took notice of that, and he contrasts off of that, just like you can, with this goal. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you've done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Let's pray. We don't do this to take a break, but to invite the teacher to teach. Our Father, our God, we do thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our guide and our tutor. And we ask this morning that He, the great teacher, literally crash into our hearts and our minds with the truth from your word. This powerful truth that, as David says, I'm going to be like a green olive tree. Father, the more we learn about this, the more we want to be that way too. Father, we need to be that way to stand up to what we face every other day. So, Father, we give you this morning. You have our attention. Please teach us. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let me give you some facts. You got an outline? Does everybody have an outline? If you don't, you need one. Where are you, John? John, why don't you stand up and go in the back? Put your hand up and John will make his way to you. Okay, get an outline. You might want to take some notes about a green olive tree. And maybe when you leave here this morning, you go, you know what? I want to be a green olive tree. That sounds like a great thing. I want to be that way. That's how I want to stand. In the amount of time I got left, I want to be the green olive tree. Listen to the things you need to know about an olive tree that would help, okay? Olive trees are known to grow where other trees die. They grow in less than hospitable situations, from either food that's available as far as nutrition for the tree, or the ground, or the climate. It lives long and produces amazing amounts of fruit for the size of the tree. It withstands storms and extremes of weather, hot, cold, wind, etc., etc. It is extremely strong. It will bend, but it will not break. It has often been used in the literature of the time to express and demonstrate someone as being very healthy and flourishing. Being compared to a green olive tree or being called one of these things was a plus. It wasn't a minus. It said something about you, that you're standing firm. I want you to get this. This is somebody who's strong and who's firm. Listen to this. In troubled times, when things are not optimum. By the way, if I told you, oh, there he is right now. There's the guy with that big 4-foot-long check. And he's come in and he's got my name on it. And you people are going to get to witness me receive this check and a bouquet of flowers. Look at them. They're coming in right now. And they come in and they give me this wonderful situation of so much money. I can't believe. What am I going to do? And you're all sitting there and you're not going to admit it, but you're like, oh, that lucky whatever. Look what happened to him. Wish I was his friend. Anyway, so they come in the door and give me that. You think, I got it made. I'm there. And that's probably the happiest you think you can be. Truth of the matter is, this is talking about when you're in tough times. This is talking about when the culture around you is railing against you. This is talking about when you see the guy with the big check outside the door and he goes to the next house. That's what it is. This is talking about when the doctor has some news for you and says, shut the door, we need to talk, and tells you things you don't want to hear. It's that kind of a thing. In that situation, as well as the one that gets the big check, I am like the green olive tree. And now that you're understanding a little bit more of that, now we'll move into this. But I wanted to just share this with you. The culture around David at this time of the ungodly groups were very nasty, and they were very in the face of God's people as they worshiped their idols and they mocked God, denigrated God, etc. And you can go back and read this yourself, but when you go back to previous in Psalm 52 to verse 5, you'll see things like this. And I'm not going to deal with this right now, but it's just, wow, David lays it out there. It says that God will break this individual down forever. I'd never really paid attention to much in the Psalms about that. That's pretty strong. God will break this individual down forever. And then it says this, He will tear them from their tents. I'm not done. Listen to this. He uproots them from the land of the living. These people who trusted their wealth and destroyed others, they are headed toward calamity. How do I stand like a green olive tree? There's three things here that help us, give us a challenge for the new year, things that I can incrementally start to work on in my daily walk that helps to make me like this green olive tree. How do I get a life like this? Point number one, look at it on the board there or on your notes. I need to trust in the steadfast love of God. And if you notice here in verse 8, it says that I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. Hold it! Hold it. I understand doing that here, but I'm just going to throw this side note in. You mean to tell me that in, let's do 50 years, okay? Because I think I'm pretty safe in saying 50, 80 years from now, I'm probably gone from the earth. Anybody want to help me with the number? I think it's about 80, 90? Okay. Anyway, Now, if that voice of prophecy comes true, you folks are going to have to deal with it. All right? That's right. But listen, do you realize that not only do I trust him now in the middle of the muck, but I also trust him forever? Do you understand? I go around, don't say heaven, I go around this new life with a new body in the recreated earth, the recreated heavens, me actively involved like this with the perfected body on this planet. And do you realize I still have a heart that trusts in God, that still trusts and relies in his love? Do you realize that forever you're going to see that in a more perfected way? And it's going to lead to more worship. Not the fact, yeah, you trusted him here. Yes, that's great. But also in that other world when you're going to see him as he is, you're going to look at him and realize who he is, and you're going to trust him even more in that. And it's going to lead to greater aspects of worship and take you to deeper places. Let's do some work with this, okay? First of all, you need to understand in the Hebrew what the word steadfast love means. Steadfast love means this: unfailing love no matter what the situation. Unfailing love. Unfailing love with aspects of mercy and compassion. Aha! Here we go. It's not just a feeling like when you fell in love. Remember how wonderful that was when you first fell in love? Remember when you were first with that person and they said to you, I love you. Some of us can't remember that. Can you remember? I can't remember, actually. And then we responded back and said, no. Friend? We have bouncers, Ed. Okay? So you can remember when they said it to you, I love you, dear. And you said it back to them, I love you. And remember that feeling inside that was just overwhelming? This isn't that. Okay? Forget about that. This is a different kind of love. Because when I throw in the aspects of mercy and compassion, this is a love that is compelled to act. This love is always combined with action. When you think of the God of the universe, who, by the way, doesn't need you. I'll just say that right now. But there is an aspect that he wants worship and relationship with you. So to some degree, there's a small needing of you. He wants you. He wants to be in that perfect fellowship with you. A la communion this morning, the death of Jesus Christ. The God of the universe wants relationship with you. And he just didn't sit off in the heavens and go like this. I love Mike. I've got that ooey-gooey feeling for Mike. And I look down on his little shiny head and I go, wow, I love that little guy, that burly little guy. And he goes, oh, well, whatever. On to the next person. No. God, read Ephesians 1. Before the foundations of time, before anything was created, I don't know what was going on back then, but just take what the scripture says. Before the foundations of time, my God of the universe knew that he loved me. An intense love. An unfailing love. And he did this, which is the gap in our Christian walk, where we say we love each other, and then this gap right here. He did something about it. He turned it into action. He put the most dynamic plan together that's ever been hatched in all of the universe. One that would satisfy his righteousness. One that would satisfy my need because I'm in sin and can't possibly have a relationship with him. And he provides Jesus Christ to pay for that sin, to pay the penalty for what would have been my sin. Do you get it? He goes and does the most dramatic act of action for me. Did he love me? Yes, he did. And he put a plan into action because of his unfailing love that I might have relationship with him forever. I wrote this down. God is always looking out for, he is always doing for, and he is always caring for his children in both the seen world that I got right now and in the unseen world when I'm with him forever. You got it? It's going on right now, royale, for me and you, his unfailing love. And I need to operate and exist on this foundation. I can't walk around and go, whoa, it's me. I can't do that because the God of the universe dynamically loves me. And that has nothing to do with the situation that I'm in. He's within me. He's working through me. He's working through me to other people. He is very involved in me, and it never detaches, all because of his unfailing love. This is the first. This is the first and only reaction I have, no matter what the situations, to where God's posture is with me. His posture toward me is one of unfailing love, even though I am having the worst day of my life. I was with a family, well, I'll just tell you, I'll mention names, a few years ago. And it was, I'm going to say it was like 10 o'clock in the morning. And I get a call. I've got a 1 o'clock wedding of these two families. Their kids are getting married. Kids are like 30 years old. And about 10 o'clock in the morning, I get a call. And the call was, could you come to the hospital? Because the father of the bride was in the hospital and was really sick that morning. They took him to the hospital, and they're going to keep him. And the doctor's saying, this doesn't look real good. And I was like, whoa. So I go pounce into the hospital, realizing I got to get to the church in an hour or two and a snap. And when I get there, I find out he's died. So Mike has got a lot of answers for a lot of things. I got no answer for this thing. This is diabolical. As the timing and everything about it was wrong. So I went then and met with the kids, who now got together, saw each other before the wedding. Now we're talking about Dad's death. And I said, you know, we can postpone this. We can do a private wedding. Blah, blah, blah. You guys have family business to take care of. And they all decided as a group that they would go ahead and have the wedding as a praise to the Lord and his basic unfailing love, and that this is a horrible situation, but they were going to go ahead and have their event, and that's what Dad would want. And I just couldn't believe the maturity of these folks who were looking at the situation of the unfailing posture of God, the unfailing love of God. Nobody there in the room said, well, what are you doing? I just mourned over the guy that passed, but the reality is every one of them in that situation was like, God's got this. God hasn't changed toward me, and his posture toward us is unfailing love. I need to work and live in that reality. No matter how I feel or how my life is going or how bumpy it gets, I trust in his unfailing, and as it's rendered here, his steadfast love. Look at the second point here. It's in verse 9. David says this, I will thank you forever. And this second point is important. This is like basic bedrock to who I am with God. I thank God forever. I thank him forever. And this is thanking and praising him. And notice it says here, in the presence of the godly. The scripture paints a picture of me and my relationship with God. And I am in the posture of thankfulness and praise and worship, especially done with other believers. And it always seems that when we study the scriptures, isn't it? Okay, let me do it. Look at this. You get this idea, you'll see it, okay? That was my little pretty thing, okay? You get it from the Wizard of Oz. There's just so many good things to study in the scripture. And we just love eschatology. And we just love election and predestination. And we just want to study. And we always pass over this critical element. The thing that I will thank God forever. My relationship with God is typified as thanking him forever. But hold it, Mike. This worship of him, didn't we do that? I stood at my chair and I sang some of the greater older songs with some of the meatier verses that you've seen in choruses and music. I sang, and I sing because the people at my table are good singers. You should have heard the people at my table. We were doing three-part harmony over there. It was amazing, and all while looking at a picture of Jerry and Mildred. But we were doing three-part harmony and just enjoying the music together. And you know what I would say to that? That might not be worship. That might be good singing, but that might not be worship. Because worship has another element to it. If you're writing down some notes, you might as well get this one too. Worship begins in the heart, in the genuine heart that is worshiping God. It is a spiritual matter. And that spiritual matter, as it festers, as it slow cooks in our heart, as we consider the steadfast love and unfailing love of God, and the things that he's done for me in Jesus Christ, and the thing you're going to think about in a little bit, the actual death of Jesus Christ. As I consider those things, then listen. It's like the time I turned the coffee pot on down here. That's the percolator one. And forgot to put the top on. Okay? You hear it. It's a big honking thing. It must be, 30 gallons in there? It's a lot. And that thing sits there and it starts going like this. You can hear it. But I was getting other stuff ready at the counter. And I heard the bloop, bloop. And I heard this noise going on. And I thought that it made some really cool noises, but I didn't look over there. That's the key. 30 things of water about to blow up. And so you know what happened? It just kept making that noise. And it started to creak and it started to hiss. And I'm thinking, man, I'm making coffee, but I don't have to look at it because it's all there. And I didn't put the top back on it. And it's a percolator. And it's got 30 gallons of water in it. Follow me on this. It's close to 30, maybe 28. Okay? And you know what happened? That puppy started to what? Us. It's really kind of cool to look at, by the way. If they could do that in glass, it'd be kind of neat for the breakfast. But it spewed. But it didn't just spew. It spewed up. And guess where else it went? Out onto the counter. And I heard something hit the counter. I went, I got good hearing. And lo and behold, I created a disaster. And I went over and unplugged it. And guess what? Unplugged it, still spit stuff out until it cooled off a little bit more. That's the picture of us. I contemplate and I contemplate on the things of God. His steadfast love, I contemplate on Jesus Christ. I contemplate on the Holy Spirit. I contemplate how, hold it, the Word speaks to me in my real life situation. And there it is. And it is gurgling in there. And then it what? It has to come out. And it's supposed to come out. And when it comes out in worship. Worship how? Well, you know what? I am sure that a lot of folks in here sang these songs this morning and the one more that might come. And I'm sure that when they sang them, they were thinking over the words and it came as a response, a reaction. That's really pretty cool. But, you know, it also comes out in other ways. It comes out in expressing thanks to God. Could we worship God this morning without singing? You think so? Sure we could. Have you ever done that before? We just go around and we thank God for things in our life, thank God for different aspects of the Scripture. That is an active worship exercise. On top of that, when I pray, I worship, telling God exactly who He is and how great He is. By the way, God knows how great He is. God, by the way, can express how great He is better than I can tell Him how great He is. God wants to hear from me how great He is. God wants that kind of worship. And if He was another human being, I'd say, you egotistical thing, I can't believe you want people to talk to you that way and tell you how great you are. And if it was another human being, that would be my feeling. This is the God of the universe. Hold it. This is the God and creator of the universe. Hold it. This is the God of the universe that, hold it, laid out a destiny for you in the future for eternal life. Hold it. This is the God that gave you meaning and cause for your life and a purpose. You getting it? Amen. And that's where we go with that. So I praise by doing that. I also praise by serving. I serve others as I say I serve Christ. I put myself, just like you, into situations that I don't like to serve other people who I might not like, all because I feel like I need to represent Christ and serve wholeheartedly. You do the same thing. And you know what? The result of living a lifestyle of worship is that I grow exponentially in the life of Jesus Christ and become more and more like Him. In fact, I'm going to say this. Just think over last year for just a moment. Think over last year in regards to this aspect. Would you say your relationship with Jesus Christ grew last year or didn't grow? Would you say you just kind of, I love when people say, well, I just kind of held water. I just kind of stayed above water. That's what I did. I had somebody say it to me the other week and I looked and said, where do you live, in a pool? Anyway, so I just held water. I just stayed like that. I'm like, what in the world is that? Think about your last year right now. Did you grow in Christ? Not really grow in Christ, just kind of hold your balance? Or did you slip a little bit under the water? Be honest with yourself. I'm not going to ask you to share. Just think about that yourself. Let me highlight something for you. And I know this to be true. If you've not been growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've just held water, you feel like you're sinking, then I would challenge you to examine your pattern of worship. To examine your pattern of worship and praise and how that pattern of worship and praise works itself out in your daily life. And if you are a creature of worship and praise, you will grow in Jesus Christ. It puts everything in proper perspective. That's a challenge. No extra cost for that. Look at the third point. Here we go. Third point is David says that he would wait for his name. That word wait means to hope. That word hope means to have a desire of good outcomes and the expectation that it'll be obtained. It means to expect with desire. It means to trust in. It means to confide in. It means to put total stock in. It means to believe without a doubt. It is knowing that what was promised will be delivered. And we, the people of God in the Scripture, who, by the way, who've been slaughtered through the ages, We, the people of God in the Scripture, who've been mocked through the ages. You know this, don't you? You know that we've been belittled, we've been made fun of, and we've been tortured and we've been killed. We, the people of God, have been known as a people of hope, hoping in the living God. We, as the children of God, know His spoken word, and we believe it to be true. Whether we're experiencing it right now or not, we know it will be true. We know His promises, and we believe them, even though they haven't happened yet. We are a people who trust and hope and wait on His name. And this aspect of hope is the one thing that sets us so apart from everybody else. Everybody else who's fleeting and running to the next thing, running to the next. It's almost like reading the vitamin magazines, the latest thing they put out for you to buy it, which will guarantee you, by the way, never works, okay? Guarantees you every bit of results that you could ever want. I have not grown an inch. I have not grown an inch. I have nothing, okay? Those vitamin ads are wrong. But the reality is every one I see that gets sent to my house advertises the next herb, the next plant, the next breakthrough that's going to cause me to live to 150 years. And you know that it's not true because we don't grab onto fads. We trust in Jesus Christ. This is what sets us apart from everybody else on the earth. We don't chase fads. We live by our hope in the living God, and we're known by that hope, and that's the witness that we bring forward. So if you look at these three things, if you work at them in your life, will help you to be that green olive tree, the tree that's admired and looked to and strong. Would you bow your head with me, please? You know, as you're bowing your head, it's imperative that we as representatives of Christ be that stable and strong, dependable, like the olive tree. Someone who stands in the middle of mayhem and yet stands for Christ no matter what. I do need to be that person that intentionally and consciously and deliberately trusts in God's unfailing love. For the lifestyle of others see of me praising and worshiping Him always and hoping in His name and His word. That's what it's like to be like a green olive tree. I ask you to take some time right now, and I don't mind if the room goes silent for a minute or two. I ask you to keep your head bowed and take some time. And I'd like you to think of the year that's about to come, that not a one of us has a clue as to how it's going to turn out. As you look forward to this year, could you give this next year to the Lord? Could you pray consciously this morning and say, Lord, this is your year. I've not had any writing on it at all, but Father, you know what it is. It's yours. I commit it to you. I am committed to your work in this next year. I am committed to your purposes in my life for this next year. And Father, I pray that I'd be like that green olive tree that stands no matter what adversity comes, and I know it's coming. Would you pray that way now? That's a gutsy prayer. Would you pray that way before we move on here in the service? Father, I thank you that you hear our prayers. Father, we at Candlewood are not content to play church. Father, we want to do the real thing. We want to do what matters. We want to have impact. And we realize that if we stand like a green olive tree, people are going to notice. And that we're not going to bend in the wind, but we're going to stand for you. Because we trust in you and we hope in you. So Father, we as a group this morning, do commit ourselves to this next year. And what you've called us to do and called us to be and what the purpose is you've given us, all to your glory to further your kingdom, because that is all we care about. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.